Well, before we start the sermon this week, I'd like to have us consider just our view of things. That's as definite as I can get, just our perspective. There's what I would consider three just sort of overriding views of things, and you need to examine where you're at in those three categories. The first category is what I call a self-centered view of everything. It pretty much divides the world into me and mine versus others. And they're wrapped up in the me and mine. Then there's a second view that I call sort of the divisive antagonistic view. It expands the little me and mine versus others to a little larger us versus them. Divisive antagonistic. Then there's the third view, and I call this the compassionate view. This is the view of Jesus Christ himself, who from the cross, having had his beard pulled out, having been spit upon, having been smashed, beaten beyond recognition, declared from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The compassionate view is the view of Christ, who when he saw the crowds, overflowed with compassion for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless at every turn. We are to be Christ's ambassadors in this world. That's why he's left us here. That's why we draw another breath. Christ's love in 2 Corinthians 5 is to compel us to have the rest of the world reconciled to Christ such as we were. And I would urge us all to move from the self-centered view of me and mine versus others, move past the divisive antagonistic view of us versus them, and expand one's heart and realize why we are here as the body of Christ and have a view that is full of compassion, a view that sees, yes, the arrogant, blasphemous people in this world, but looks at them and sees them as poor, helpless sheep, headed for an eternity in hell. Well, I say that by way of introduction to the final chapter of the book of Jonah. Today finds us finishing a four-part sermon series in the book of Jonah. Don't worry if you weren't with us for the other 3 weeks. We'll go over some of that ground quickly, and you'll be right up to speed for chapter four today. This book of Jonah is unique among the prophetic books, in that the message, the truth, in the book of Jonah is not derived from the prophet himself saying, "Thus saith the Lord." No, what the Lord wants us to know, what the truth of the key points in this book consists of, has to do with what God does for Jonah, with Jonah, and perhaps most importantly, to Jonah. As God deals with this sad prophet, we see many patterns. Now, the book started in chapter 1 with God saying to Jonah, "Go, declare," in essence, the gospel to the Ninevites. And Jonah decided to flee from the Lord. A ridiculous statement when you read it there in chapter 1. Jonah was going to flee from the Lord. So he gets on a ship, headed 2,000 miles, pretty much in the opposite direction. But that ship doesn't get very far, for God sent a storm. And the Hebrew word translated sent is the same word used of King Saul hurling a spear, a javelin, directly at David. God hurled that storm directly at Jonah. The sailors cried out, were greatly concerned, tried to get to the bottom of the matter, cast lots, and it fell upon Jonah. And Jonah realized the situation, and he said, "Cast me overboard, and the sea will grow calm." Against their wishes, the sailors did that, having tried first to row back to shore to no avail. So they throw Jonah overboard, the sea grew calm, and the sailors, these pagans, start worshiping and vowing to make sacrifices to the Lord. And God sent a fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in that fish for 3 days and three nights. And that brings us to chapter 2. In that situation, Jonah cried out to the Lord in prayer. And his prayers spoke of the distress that he was enduring, but his prayers also spoke confidently concerning the Lord's reaction to his prayers. And after 3 days and three nights, the fish vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Why? Well, the text said God commanded that fish to do that. We're going to see God commanding a worm today. Real interesting items here in this book. Well, Jonah still has perhaps 400 or 500 miles to go once the fish puts him on dry land. And so he heads off, and he's going to declare the message to the Ninevites. A horrible, cruel people. And the very first day, walking into that town, Jonah declares the message, and the whole population repents, to the point of clothing themselves in sackcloth, implying fasting and prayer and humility towards the Lord. And they even clothed their livestock in sackcloth. And God compassionately relented. Well, we see patterns here in those first three chapters. Chapter 1, we saw the sinner's pattern displayed by Jonah. The pattern I labeled go, no, and woe. God says go, just as he says to us in a variety of ways. We say no, just like Jonah did, and then comes woe. Keep in mind that the Old Testament has been recorded for us. These specific, historical, true accounts have been recorded for us in vivid, bold, unmistakable, stark lessons. Jonah says no, woe comes. Well, that is playing out in our lives. And there may be a little more subtleties involved, but it's still true to this day that that sinner's pattern, go, no, and woe, continues to play out time after time. And then we saw a good pattern from the sailors. In times of trouble, they cried out. Then they sought to find out the problem, and finally they tossed it out. Pattern for us to follow. And then at the end of chapter 1, there was the sovereign's pattern. Provision, punishment, and patience. God provided a fish. It saved Jonah from perishing right then and there. But with provision came punishment. He didn't get to ride on the fish. He was inside. Horrible experience. And that punishment also involved patience. The Lord could have just put Jonah in that fish for a few hours, but instead it was 3 days and three nights. Wonder how long we'd have to stay in such a fish. Chapter 2 showed us the pattern of prayer. The first part, first seven verses, showing distress and confidence. And then my favorite part in the whole book, declarations and conclusion. If you recall nothing else from Jonah, put down Jonah 2:8. What a declaration. Took him 3 days and three nights, I think, to come up with this. There he declares, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Anything that takes the place of God in your life is an idol. Anything that interferes with you obeying, serving God is an idol. And we cling to so many such things. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. The grace our loving Heavenly Father desires and seeks to bless us with. And in verse 9, Jonah follows it up with another wonderful statement. But I, he says, with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you, Lord, will give you my very life. And he says, what I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And then God commanded that fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Chapter 3 showed us the pattern of repentance. Jonah compliantly responded. The truth was made known. Sin brings punishment. A just and holy God will condemn and judge unless one humbles themselves and repents. And that's exactly what happened. The Ninevites completely repented. And with that, God compassionately relented. Well, today the book ends in chapter 4 with the pattern of compassion. And I think we need to learn this lesson here. Please take the handout from your bulletin. Well, chapter 4 is divided into three sections, as pastors are wont to do. As you look at each section, You might conclude that the pastor got a new four-wheel drive dictionary and he had to take it out on a test drive. First section, first three verses, the prophet's umbrage. That simply means resentment, but most importantly, it begins with the letter U. Second section, verses 4-8, Providence University. Providence referring to God's hand at work. God's going to provide a vine, a worm, a wind. And it's a university because with everything God brings into that prophet's life, there's a lesson to be learned. In the third section, verses 9-11, the potentate's unction. Two for the price of one. Potentate referring to almighty ruler, the king, God himself. Unction referring to a spiritual influence which is soothing or comforting. And this is getting at the compassionate heart of the Lord being revealed here at this crucial point, the climax of the whole book. The title is Increasing Your Compassion. I'm convinced that's the lesson from this book. God wants to increase our compassion. God wants to put a compulsion in us toward the lost. He wants us to see him with the eyes of Christ from the cross. Never forget, we are the Lord's body walking this earth. There's no one but us who can hold out the word of life. Well, with that, let's go to the first section, the prophet's umbrage. Jonah showing this ugly picture of resentment. Remember how chapter 3 ended. Chapter 3 ended in verse 10 with the statement, when God saw what the Ninevites did, that they repented, it says he had compassion on them and did not bring about the destruction he had planned. Then the first word in verse 4, referring to Jonah, is a conjunction of contrast, but. Verse 10 of chapter 3 wonderfully shows God's compassionate heart. And then the camera turns to Jonah, and we come up with this word, but here's Jonah. Not with the program. Not a man after God's own heart. And what does it say? Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. There's a lot of people today filled with umbrage. It's that us versus them mentality. Now, it's hard to look at the world and the increasing wickedness that surrounds us and is portrayed right in our living rooms day after day with the daily news. And yet God would have us to look upon these vile sinners with compassion. Jonah, though, was greatly displeased and became angry. And then he prayed. And in verse 2, I would put quotes around the word prayed because it's not much of a prayer at all. He, quote, prayed to the Lord. Listen to what he says in verse 2. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. What a horrible man. He's sort of justifying himself. See, Lord, I was right to run from you. Now, it appears to me that about this time, the lesson learned in the belly of the fish, those lessons have been forgotten. He's justifying himself. He's saying, see, I was right to flee. And why did he flee? He says, because, Lord, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he adds, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew, God, that was just like you to probably save those Ninevites, spare them. Now, this is almost a direct quote from Exodus 34. Do you remember the Old Testament account? Where Moses, who saw God face to face in a unique way, said, Lord, let me see all your glory. It's as if he got a taste of it. And he said, Lord, I want to see your glory and experience it all. You know, that hunger that we should have, having tasted that the Lord is good. And the Lord said, you couldn't bear it, Moses. And he had him stand by a rock in the cleft in the rock. And he said, I'll pass by and cover you with my hand so my glory won't consume you. And when he passed by, in a display of his glory, Exodus 34 records pretty much what we see here. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. It's as if Jonah was well aware of the Old Testament, well aware of the character of God. Now look in verse 3 how he ends his prayer. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And he's going to repeat this. He is so upset His little self-centered view of what he wants to have happen in the world isn't happening. And so he says, what's the use of living? Kill me, Lord. I don't want to sit here and endure this and watch the Ninevites come to salvation. A sad view of things. And yet my heart breaks to see how in Christendom today this view is propagated in so many ways. There are many teachings, very self-centered, take care of you, take care of yours, forget about the rest. There's other views that pits the Christians against the rest of the world, us against them. You know, but for the grace of God, there goes any one of us. Well, Jonah's about to enroll in Providence University, the second section, verses 4-8. Beware, because that university has open enrollment and the classes aren't filled yet. And tuition could cost you quite a bit. Contrast opens verse 4. But, so the picture turns back to the Lord, and it says, but the Lord replied. And listen to what God says. For I hear, I think he would say this to us often. Have you any right to be angry? Back in Genesis, chapter 4, in the account of Cain and Abel, Cain offered just some old sacrifice, but Abel offered the best, it says. And God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice, and it says Cain was then downcast. And as God came to Cain and was going to work on him, he said, in essence, the words he says here to Jonah, have you any right to be angry, to be upset? And the thought is that clearly man doesn't have such a right to be angry and upset with what God's doing, with who God is, with how God has proceeded. Beware of anger. It is said in the book of Ephesians that anger gives the devil a foothold. Every time you're angry and upset, and I don't care if it's some petty matter concerning traffic or you pick up a pen and it doesn't write, I don't care what it is, any anger gives the devil a foothold. It's like tossing the door open. It's like laying out that mat that says, welcome. God says, have you any right to be angry? Now in verse 4, we see no reply from Jonah. What an affront to God. He doesn't even reply. Instead, we read verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. What does he want happening to the city? Well, he wants a Sodom and Gomorrah replay. Blast them, Lord, from the face of the earth. That's what he wants to see. He's hoping that their repentance wasn't sincere. He's hoping that God will send destruction. Now, the first class, verse 6, Providence University. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. What a remarkable development. With what Jonah has just done in response to the Lord's questioning and the Lord's salvation, the Lord is still providing for Jonah, still concerned about giving some shade to his head. Note the verse that says, ease his discomfort. What a compassionate, loving, forgiving, merciful God. And then we see Jonah, this petty little man. Jonah was very happy about the vine. Oh, wow, now he's comfortable. And again, this is where so many people are. The little me and mine, take care of me and mine. Buy some little trinket, get some little thing. Oh, my life is wonderful now because I have this little thing. Missing out on the big picture of everything. Verse 7, but, and now we come to the second course in the university. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. This is God's provision. We usually think of the word provision as applying to that which is nice and good. Oh, look what God has provided. We're going to see three things in this chapter provided by the Lord, two of which are what we would consider very negative. He provides the vine, yippee, yay, very happy. Then he provides the worm to destroy the vine. Then he provides, if that was enough, a hot wind to scorch him. God's provision, and keep in mind, this is what James refers to as every good and perfect gift coming down from above, the Father of heavenly lights who does not change. This is God's gracious, wonderful provision. A good vine for shade, easing his comfort, and then two other acts of provision the worm and the hot scorching wind to teach a lesson. When we're in the situation that Jonah is in, the most proper thing for a loving Heavenly Father to do is to provide that which would teach us, that which would mature our faith, no matter what it takes. So verse 7, but at dawn the next day God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. At dawn, at the crack of the start of the new day. Then verse 8, when the sun rose, and it gets very hot in that area. They say that sometimes during the height of the hot season there, temperatures can average 120 or 130. So the sun rose, and if that wasn't enough, verse 8 says, then God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And verse 8 ends with Jonah's response. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than live. Now, if you look back at verse 6, the vine grew, and verse 6 ends by saying, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. It's probably been less than 24 hours, and Jonah's all upset, ready to die. Have you ever had your joy just fly out the window like that? Like I said, you get some little trinket, some little material possession, or some little circumstance comes your way, and you're all happy, and then all of a sudden, boom, the new car gets a flat tire. Or something happens at work, or even just something happens on the ride home, traffic, whatever, and all of a sudden, your joy just flies out the window and you're crushed. Jonah provides a negative example for us in so many ways here, and his mood swings, I think, just are indicative of the level of immaturity of his faith. Well, with that, we move to the third section, the potentate's unction. The King of Kings, the Almighty Sovereign of the world, the potentate, comes in with this unction, this spiritual influence, soothing, comforting, sweet, trying to let Jonah see what life is about, the view of things that Jonah should have, not being wrapped up with one's happiness dependent upon a little vine, crumbling in despair when things don't go one's way. First word, but. Again, contrast, back and forth. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? This time Jonah's going to answer. I love his answer. Can you hear his foot stomp? I do, he said. God says, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? And this man is all caught up in his little world, and he says, I certainly do, he says, and I am angry enough to die. What a defiant person. And yet again, perhaps much closer to reality in our situation than we care to admit. Verse 10, contrast, but the Lord said. And now he's trying to point out where Jonah's been coming from and the error of that view. You have been concerned about this vine. And that word concerned is the word in the Hebrew, kus. Its root has the idea to cover, obviously for the shade in that, but it also has the idea of pity and compassion and to regard something so as to spare it. So that word is very critical to what's going on here, and God's going to take that word, and from having it applied to the vine, he's going to move it over and apply it to people and lives and salvation, covering, having compassion, sparing. Jonah's little world, God says, you've been all kus, concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. The things of this world just come and go. They're passing. They're not permanent. They're not of importance. Then God continues, verse 11, but Nineveh, that great city, has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and many cattle as well. 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from their left hand. I'm not going to say anything about dyslexia. It's probably a reference to young people, not old enough yet to know those simple facts, and yet destined to grow up in that vile city, destined for an eternity in hell. That great city with hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people, and cattle as well, God says, should I not be concerned about that great city? There's that word. Should I not cover them with compassion? Should I not look to them and regard them so as to spare them, God says? That's where it ends. Anybody got anything else? It just stops there. Now, why would God, in his perfect word, where every jot and tittle is just what he wants it to be, why would he stop? Because that question that God poses to Jonah is going out to our hearts, is echoing through the centuries to each and every one of us. God is concerned about the people that are perishing. And he has contrasted that concern with Jonah being all wrapped up in creature comforts, having his joy and his whole outlook on life being dependent upon some simple little vine that's here today and literally gone tomorrow. What matters? What's your outlook? What's your view of things? When you look out there and you see the wicked world in which we live, and you see the terrible times that are only going to get worse in these last days, would you see them through the eyes of Christ from the cross? Would you see them with a heart that's after God's own heart, a heart filled with compassion? Should I not be concerned with such people, God says? Keep in mind the Ninevites were horrible, vile, known for their cruelty. Records recorded the atrocities they committed in battles, mutilations, all sorts of despicable things. And God is pouring out compassion and salvation for those people. And he saved the greatest of sinners, you and I. Please let this book increase your compassion, your concern for the lost. First of all, would you realize how much compassion God has shown you and continues to show you each and every day of your life? Would you realize the cost? The precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you. Having realized the compassion, the love, forgiveness you've been shown, would you then respond and overflow with compassion for the lost around you? Express that compassion in simply personal evangelism. Praying for the lost, performing for the lost, realizing that your life is on display, not in a hypocritical sense acting, but in a sense that they're watching to see what you're made of. And finally, proclaiming when God provides the opportunity. Be not ashamed of the gospel of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power unto salvation for all who would believe. I pray that your heart's been touched by this book. Although we see a lot of us in Jonah, I hope it's repulsive. I believe the book was meant to be that way. And there's no reply given on Jonah's behalf at the end of the book. The reply is left up to each one of us. And the reply isn't going to be given just sitting here in the pew or even when we close our eyes in a moment and pray. The reply is going to be given to God over the next days, weeks, months, and years of your life. Let's respond with compassion the way the Lord would have us to respond. Will you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you. We are amazed that you have loved us, that you have forgiven our great sins. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for coming to earth, walking this earth, taking on humanity so that you might be the perfect example for us, but more importantly, the perfect sacrifice for us.